amazed when I preach somewhere and they invite me back. I don't take that for granted. And in the 2 years since I retired as a full-time pastor, I've, in interims or supply, I've preached in 12 or 15 churches, and none of them have a Randy Comer. And they don't have a Jerusha and a Pearl and a Ronnie and a Caleb. I hope y'all know that. Yeah, I said Ronnie, didn't I? I said Ronnie. I thought I'd said Ronnie. He's the most important one, isn't he, Ronnie? My church has asked me to sort of be a mentor to some young pastors who are starting churches. And every month I get prayer requests from them, and one of them says, "We need a set of drums." We all got a set of drums. Another says, "We don't have anybody in our church to play instruments." Y'all got some instruments. So my point is, you're blessed. Don't take that for granted. Not every church has that. You are. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about heaven. Is that all right? Does that sound like a good subject? It is. I have noticed over the years that when it comes to Christian jokes, it seems like there's more about heaven than about anything else. And I know several, but I'll share one. Now, I think this is my favorite, but it's kind of mean. You'll know what I'm talking about when I get through. There was this Christian couple that were Christians, and they were, of course, going to heaven, but they didn't always get along as a married couple. You're not that way, are you, couples? And they would fuss, and they didn't get along. They didn't have a great marriage, but they were both going to go to heaven. Well, the husband died first, and he went to heaven. He was there at the gate, and the angel greeted him, and the angel says, "I tell you what, before I let you in, you got to spell the password." And the man said, "Well, what's the password?" He says, "It's love." He said, "Well, I can do that, L-O-V-E. And the angel says, "That's right." And they visited a little bit, and then the angel said, "I tell you what, I've got to run an errand. So would you stand here at the gate and ask people to spell the password when they show up?" And he says, "Oh, sure, I'll do that." Well, meanwhile, back on earth, his wife died. So she's coming to heaven. She gets to heaven. First person she sees is her former husband. And he's there at the gate. She says, "What are you doing here at the gate?" He says, "Well, the angel asked me to stand here and ask people to spell the password." And she says, "Well, what's the password?" And he says, "Czechoslovakia." Yeah. He ain't going to be there, no matter how you describe it. I heard secondhand some while ago about an African student who came to America to go to school. And this student says, I don't understand why American Christians don't talk about heaven. This student had been to several American churches and never preached on heaven, didn't hear people talk about it. He says, "In Africa, in our churches, we talk about heaven all the time. We're so poor and our lives are so hard that we just get this joy in thinking about and dreaming about the wonderful things that lie ahead for us." And I guess the reason was that Americans don't do it is we have so much luxury, we just may not think we really need it any better than we have it here. But we sure do. And I have found in my study of Scripture about six categories of heaven and what the Bible says about heaven. And I hope you'll follow along with these, and I'll go kind of fast on Scripture, so you might just write them down or look them up as you want to. But first of all, heaven is a beautiful place. That's certainly something we think about first of all. And you remember Jesus said in Luke 23, "This day you're going to be with me in paradise," is the word Jesus used. Paradise sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Sometimes we get to a beautiful beach or somewhere and say, "This is just paradise." Well, paradise in heaven is going to be way better than our paradise here. In John 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's a description he gave of the beauty of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was allowed to see heaven himself. He called it the third heaven. And he said in the Corinthian book that it's inexpressible in human words for me to describe to you what I saw. As a matter of fact, Paul was so affected by it that he didn't want to live here on earth anymore. He wanted to just go on and be there. Listen to the way he described that. This is Philippians chapter 1. He says, "I am torn," Philippians 1:23, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Because God let him see heaven, earth is just, I'm not interested in earth anymore, said Paul. I want to stay here to help Christians. One time I heard a man named John Sullivan preach, and he was talking about heaven, and he says that I used to go in the summertime to stay with my grandparents out in the country. And they had a house with a porch all around the front of the house, and they had lattice work underneath, and it was so high off the ground, you could stand up underneath the house and walk up under there. One day I said, Granddad, what is heaven going to be like? And he said, well, come with me up under the house. So we went up under the house, and we stood up and looked up there, and he said, what do you see? And I said, well, there's old boards and cobwebs and dirt dauber's nest. And he says, yeah. And that is nothing like the beautiful house upstairs where grandmother and I live, the beautiful furniture, and it's just clean and attractive, just a nice place to live. From down here, the underside, you just see old boards and cobwebs and dirt dauber's nest. He says, that night, he took me out in the yard, and he says, now I want you to stand up and look up in the sky and see what you see. And he saw a full moon and these stars sparkling, you know, out in the country where there weren't many lights. You could just see all the stars. And he says, you see, that's the underside of God's house. And compared to what's upstairs, all those stars and that moon is just old boards and cobwebs and dirt dauber's nests. Years ago, I was in Asheville, North Carolina, and I got to go out to the Biltmore Mansion. Anybody ever been to Biltmore? Okay, it was one of the homes of the Vanderbilt family, and it took 5 years to build it. They built a railroad track right to it to take supplies to it. It's the largest private residence in America. It took 5 years to build, built in 1900. The front driveway is 6 miles long, has 35 bedrooms. Statues and art from all over the world, has two swimming pools, a gymnasium, a bowling alley, an elevator, even though it was built in 1900. It took a staff of 80 people to run that mansion. I can remember seeing this when we went in the library. There was a painting there that was 70 feet in length. I mean, that's a basketball court in the library. Now, I had two insights as I was going through that mansion. I was walking around in my tour group, and I thought, if I had been this rich, I don't think I could have thought up this many ways to spend money. I don't know how they came up with all these ideas. And then I had an even a better thought. Oh, this was an insight. If a man could think this up, what in the world is heaven going to look like? I mean, because I was just wowed and astounded by what I was seeing. And this is something a man came up with. And our God's going to come up with something to just make the nicest mansion on this planet just like an old, dirty old shack. So heaven's going to be a beautiful place. That's a normal thing we think about heaven. Here's another good one. Some of you are going to love this one. In heaven, we get a new body. Well, man, somebody was excited about that one. Anybody need a new body? Romans 8:23 describes that we're not only redeemed in our soul and our spirit, but it speaks of the redemption of the body. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, it says that right now, we're living in an earthly tent. You know, nobody stays in a tent permanently. We just stay there just for a few days or something. We're camping or something like that. But he says, "And we're going to someday get a heavenly dwelling, which is a permanent dwelling." In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes this as, right now, our bodies are perishable, but someday we're going to put on imperishable. We'll get a body that will not wear out. I love this description. 1 John 3:2 says, we're going to be like him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus. Now, there's a passage that describes this over in Philippians chapter 3. Do you know it says that if you read the New Testament, next time you read the New Testament, look at those 40 days after Jesus was resurrected until he ascended back to heaven, we're going to have a body just like he had then. The things he could do in that body, we're going to do in our new body. That's what Philippians 3 says. Listen to this. Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now think about the body of Jesus. Mark 16:12 says that it was in a different form than it was before his resurrection. Luke 24 describes him walking down the road to Emmaus with the disciples. And he walked with them and then he ate with them. He looked human. They couldn't tell he wasn't human by first looking at him. In John 21, he met the disciples in one of the resurrection appearances on the Sea of Galilee there. And they came to the shore when Peter jumped in and swam to him. And Jesus cooked fish for them. And that was in his glorified body. In John 20, verse 19, he entered a room without going through the door. That's the kind of body. You want a body like that? In Acts 1:9, he flew up to heaven from the Mount of Olives. He had a body and will have a body also that is better than we ever imagined, stronger than we ever imagined, healthier than we ever hoped we could be. We're going to get a new body. Is that an amen?
Amen.
All right. All right. As we get older, we appreciate that more, don't we? My mom used to always say, I hurt all over more than anywhere else. I know what she's talking about now. I've been experiencing some of that. Number three, there's the blessing of heaven. Revelation 14, verse 13, it says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. That's a beatitude, just like the beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. Well, blessed means superior, very fortunate, more fortunate than you've ever been, better than you've ever been, never better. That means you can work and you won't get tired. You can sing and you're never off pitch. Some of us need that one, don't we? You can walk as far as you want to walk. You can fly in the air like Jesus did. There's no sickness, no pain, or sorrow. Years ago, I had a pastor friend named Riley Poole. He pastored in eastern Arkansas. He never married, and he died in his 80s, and he had pastored his whole life small churches in eastern Arkansas. Well, I heard that he was near death, and I wanted to go see him. So I found out he was staying in a room at his brother's house. And so I drove over there and went in. They took me back in this room, and Riley was there in the bed. And I looked at that little room he was in. There was just a twin bed he was lying in, and a little table with a chair, shelves with a few books, and some clothes hanging up, and a dresser, that kind of thing. And I realized, you know, there's not much in this room. You could sell everything in that room and not get $50 at a garage sale from everything that was in his room. And I asked him about his testimony. He says, he told me this, I was saved. But when we were in elementary school, my brother came home with a Gideon New Testament they'd given him at school. The Gideons had given him. And I took his New Testament. I read it in one day. And I was saved, just me and that Gideon New Testament and Jesus. Riley had a real sense of humor. He says, being a pastor is a lot like standing on a corner trying to kiss pretty girls when they walk by. You get slapped around a lot. This is a single pastor coming up with this illustration. I don't know how he did that. He says, but if you stay at it, you occasionally can get a kiss. That's what he said. Well, I asked him, what's a favorite Bible verse, Riley? Well, here's what he said. We read it a while ago. I'm going to read it for you again. He quoted this. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is eternal, what is unseen is eternal. Was sitting there next to him, hearing him quote that scripture and tell me those things. I think the Lord pulled back the curtain for eternity and just let me have, I don't know whether you call it a vision or an epiphany kind of thing, something. I don't know what you'd call it. But I was sitting there and listening to him and just visioning with him. And I had this thought. Any day now, this man is going to be very, very, very rich. Because he hadn't laid up any treasures here. He hadn't. I mean, all his treasures had been laid up where moth and rust can't corrupt them, where thieves can't break in and steal. And he was a wealthy man and about to be very, very wealthy. Amen. Number four, the people of heaven. Listen to what Revelation 21 describes about heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God." Revelation 5 describes a gathering in heaven. There's a sea of glass, and there's 10,000 times 10,000 people from every tribe and nation and language. There's this great reunion. Hell is never described that way. Never described that way. I'm going to talk about that next week, Lord tarries. I'm going to say some things the Bible says about hell. Hope you'll come back. Don't be afraid to if you're saved. Rex Horn, one time I heard him preaching about heaven, and he says he had a man in his church that told him, "You know, I've never really been interested in heaven, thinking about talking about it." I imagine that African student would say, "Yeah, I told you so." He's that way. Well, it says, and the reason is when I think about the crowds of heaven and all the people, I just don't picture any faces in that crowd that I know. He said, but then my parents died, and my wife died, and I had a brother to die, and some friends. And I got to a place where there's more people over there in that crowd that I know than I know here. And I will see those people again. And the joy of thinking about being in that crowd of people there in heaven was just something he just longed for. In Matthew 22, Jesus described that setting. He says, God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. People have never been more alive than they are in that crowd in heaven. In Matthew 17, there's a time where Peter, James, and John went up on a mountain with Jesus, and Jesus was changed like he is in heaven. And Moses and Elijah came down to be there with him. And you know, they lived at different times in the Old Testament. And they lived hundreds of years before Peter, James, and John did. And yet, if you look at that, Peter and James and John knew who they were intuitively. They recognized them, though they had never lived with Moses and Elijah. Never had. I'll tell you a little thing I'll warn you about. You need to be reading your Bible. Read all of it. Because someday Zephaniah is going to come up to you in heaven and say, "Did you read my book?" What are you going to say? Say, "Zeph, I intended to." No, you need to read that book because you're going to meet those guys and you're going to know who they are. That's the people of heaven. Number 5, the focus of heaven. This is my favorite part. My favorite thing to talk about heaven is this right here. This you need this. Whoever you are, you need this. In the book of Revelation, which describes what's going on in heaven now and what's going to go on there someday, just about every chapter of the whole book, the focus is Jesus. The Lamb of God and crowds of people just singing to Him and worshiping Him and honoring Him. He is described as being bright and shining and white and golden on a white horse. On the side is written that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no temple there. They don't need one because they got Jesus. There's no night. And it says, we're going to sing a new song to him, it says. Some of you don't like learning new songs. Well, you better not go to heaven because you're going to have to learn one. You got to sing a new song in heaven that we've never sung. Now, I don't know what that song is, but I'm just going to guess what it's like. Here's what I think it's going to be like, that song we're going to sing in heaven. People gathered as far as you can see of every tribe and nation, and there's the Lamb of God up there, and we're going to sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." We're going to sing to Him. But you won't get there without Jesus. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you is the hope of glory." 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Ephesians 3:17 says, "Christ dwells in our hearts by faith." I think John 10:10, Jesus told us in that verse, that I'm going to give you a little taste of heaven right there in your heart Remember what it said? I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. If Jesus says more abundantly, and we got Him inside of us, that means we have the focus of heaven is Jesus, and we don't have to wait till heaven to have Him right now. I tell you what, I don't understand people that are not interested in Jesus, but they want to go to heaven. If you're not interested in Jesus, why you won't go to heaven? Because heaven's all about Him. And we get to have Him now. Now, in recent years, I guess I'm getting older and I show this, I've actually started thinking like this a whole lot. Even if there were no heaven, and I believe there is, I'm preaching on it. But if there were no heaven, if all we had of Christianity was Jesus right now in our hearts and lives, that'd be enough for me. I'd be a Christian just for the privilege of having Jesus in my life right now, Him walk with me, never leaving me, never forsaking me, encouraging me, loving me. Jesus is the focus of heaven, and we get to have Him right now. Number six, last thing, a warning about heaven. Oh, there's a warning about heaven. John 14, when Jesus talked about heaven to the disciples, he called it a place. I go to prepare you a place, an actual place. It exists somewhere. In Revelation 20, where the book of Revelation describes the final time of judgment, there were some people that it says there was no place for them. You know who they were? It's when Jesus went over to the book of life, the Lamb's Book of Life, and their names weren't in there. And it says they and all the devils and the demons were thrown into a lake of fire because there was no place for them. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who was a very good religious man. You remember what he said to him? He said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. He was talking about Nicodemus could have been, if he hadn't come to Jesus, like those people, there's no place for them because the name's not in that book. Jesus said it in Matthew 10:32. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, I want to confess Him. I want to believe in Him, come to Him, have my sin forgiven, have Him dwell in my heart, have a little down payment of heaven. Now, if I were just to take all of those, all six of them left, okay, if I took all of those and just drew a line and hit the add button on my calculator, you know what adding all those up, the summary of all that is? Here it is. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be true to His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Let's bow our heads. I want to ask our deacons to come and stand here at the front and be available for folks to pray with. If you do that. Is your name written in that book? Is there a place for you in heaven? Jesus said to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. But to those whose names were not in His book, He says, there's no place for them. And He said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. You have to have Jesus in your heart and life. Christ in you is the hope of glory, Paul said in Colossians 1:27. If you're here and you're not sure you're going to heaven, why would you want to mess around with that? Why would you want to put that off another hour? None of us knows we're going to be here this next Lord's Day. I said what I plan to preach on next Sunday. I may not be here and you may not be either. Now is the day to settle those kind of things. Lord, I pray that in just a moment as we sing that anybody who isn't sure that Jesus is in their life, that the focus of heaven, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, has taken away their sin and lives inside them. Oh, Lord, may they say yes, sir, to Jesus right now. Be honest about their sin. Place their trust and faith in Jesus alone to take them to heaven and to help them live right now. And to come into their life and just take over, be Lord and Master and Savior. Do that in somebody's life if that hadn't happened in their life right now. Please, Lord, don't let somebody leave this room the way they came in if they don't have Jesus. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together and